church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people. But He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on a cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
What do you see? We've started a little differently this morning. What do you see? You are here on Easter Sunday, and I ask you, what do you see? I showed you the graphic of the bright frog. Did you see a beautiful, harmless toad? Or did you see a bright, poisonous frog? What do you see? It's Easter Sunday. Do you see the Easter bunny? Or the Easter body? Are you here because it's a religious holiday? Or because you're in relationship with the one true risen Lord? What do you see? I've entitled our series as we go through the book of James, Looks Can Be Deceiving, because what you see will determine most of the time how you respond. So the question is, do you find yourself at the bridge in a church because it's Easter Sunday and you feel that you ought to be here? Or is there perhaps a tapping on the door of your heart where you sense God Himself saying, psst, I want to talk. Will you come? What do you see? I've entitled our message today, What Do You See? Because we're going to look at one verse. Some of you that call the bridge home know that we will oftentimes take significant chunks of Scripture and we'll move in fairly large parts, because I will bring to you the essence of the message of what the author intended for each passage to bring. And yet today we're going to camp on one verse. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of James. Let me read it to you. It's in your bulletin and you'll see it up on the screen. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel dispersed around the world, greetings. Now, what do you see? If you call the bridge home, you know that we hold the highest regard for God's Word. Do you see a book of fairy tales, or do you see God's inspired Word? What you see will determine what you do with what is here. What do you see as you open up into the very first verse of James? I don't know if any of you will acknowledge this, but I'll be honest with you. When I used to read my Bible, there were parts that I would kind of mentally just jump over. And truth be known, greetings and closures tended to be one of those places. The genealogies, you know, with a list of a bunch of guys. There are parts of our Bible where I think if we're honest, if we read it, there are places where, you know, either the word's hard to pronounce or I don't really get it. these cursory greetings. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hi, how are you doing? Okay, yeah, I'm signing off here. One of the reasons why I want us today, Easter Sunday, to slow down and take a look at one verse is because I want to ask you, what do you see? A standard cursory hello? Or do you see a pregnant verse from God Himself, jam-packed with meaning and purpose? Let's walk through it together, if you would. James, who is this guy? Why does he have a book in the Bible, and why would he introduce himself to start off? James. Well, let me tell you a little bit about him and his book and why we're here. James was a brother of Jesus. He was a half-brother, shared the same mom, different dads. James, a brother of Jesus himself. Now, curious question here. Why does he start off saying, James, a servant? If you're honest, don't you think if you were him, you'd start off, you're writing in the Bible, and keep in mind what you're doing. Wouldn't you say, it's me, James, brother of the Christ, thank you, from the same cherished womb of Mary herself? He goes on to become the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's actually a number one top dog in the church in Jerusalem. I mean, this is like, this is the Mecca, if you will, of the Islam faith. He's top dog in Jerusalem. He's running the church. Don't you think somebody in our day, perhaps many of us, if we were in this place and going to write this letter, we'd start off with, excuse me, listen up. Brother number one here, head of the church, by the way. We tend so often to lead with our resume, don't we? Informally or formally. We want everybody to know exactly who we are. We want everybody to know exactly how good we are. Well, you know, James, if you read the historians from biblical times, he had two nicknames. One was James the Just. They said that he was so pure, so real deal, living out this faith, that others called him James the Just. The other nickname he had was Camel Knees. They called him Camel Knees because they said every time they saw him, he was on his knees praying for the forgiveness of sins for others, pouring himself out on his knees. Now, one of the things I particularly love about James, and I hope you'll feel this connection, is James was also a late bloomer. He was a late bloomer who blossomed really well. You see, James, we're told in the Bible, started off not believing Jesus. Didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. We're told that all the way up to the cross, James and his brothers, they went as far as to say that they thought Jesus might have been a little crazy. You've heard us say here before that when you look at Jesus, you've got to come to grips with either he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You cannot mince words. He was one of the three. And James thought he was a lunatic. He thought his brother was off his rocker. And by the way, this guy was pretty darn close to him. I might say it'd be similar to somebody who grew up in the church, but had about this much of religion and walked away. The minute their parents cut them loose, they ran away and said, listen, I grew up in the church, and I just don't buy into all that stuff. James was that guy. If you've been there, James is your guy. James was also somebody that I would say was probably one of the lead skeptics and indirectly anyway, troublemakers. Now, I have spent my time as a skeptic. And in terms of what's best for the kingdom and God's work, I was a troublemaker. There was times where I was leading people the wrong way. I can relate to James. Well, what happened? Why is he in here and how does this all work? Well, I would say to you, number one, he's in here because he has a heart for Christ. Old Camel Knees himself. The one who was so committed to living out what he said he believed that they called him James the Just. He was martyred in 62 AD. Historians tell us that he was stoned to death for his faith. Now, mind you, he grew up and through his early adult life didn't believe. He thought it was a bunch of garbage and Jesus was a phony. What happened? Well, Paul tells us in his writings that after Jesus went to the cross, went to the tomb, and praise God for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when he came out of the tomb, He spent 40 days on earth. And in that time, he went and saw his brother James. And James went from a lead skeptic to the lead pastor. He had a life transformation that was unbelievable. He went from being somebody that was telling people that Jesus was crazy to living on his knees to the point where people thought he was an absolute radical. And he led the church. That's James. You will see and sense his personality as we go through this series. One of the reasons why we've launched the Hope Tote ministry, one of the reasons why we went to Miss Mary's yesterday, is in the spirit of James and in the model of Christ to be real deal. Some of you may have received invite cards and have come because you saw that we were going to do this series. You saw the funny picture of the toad. And on the back, I made a caption that said something to this effect, that if you're sick and tired of phony, cancerous Christianity, if you've either been fooled or frustrated by them, come, this is the series for you. James is your guy. This is the book. You may not always like what you hear, but you will get it straight. There's not a whole lot of gray area in James. Now, some people say there's not a lot of theology in James because he's so practical. This morning, we're going to break that myth, and I'm going to show you how he introduces his letter, James, a servant. Now, servant, I want to bring you through a little bit of Greek here, some original language. Doulos is the Greek word that he uses here for servant. I want you to know, as we talked before, when we looked at the word love, we said we have one word, love. I love hamburgers, I love my dog, I love my kids, I love my wife, I love my brother. In the original languages, the languages are so much richer. Each one of these words, which has its own nuance, tended to have its own word. So it is with the word servant or slave. Doulos is the servant who was born a servant, who finds themselves to be privileged to be under the roof in a part of this household. The doulos servant is unlike the servant who is captured or bought or who came kicking and screaming, who hates it. The essence of what we think of a slave. The doulos says, how blessed am I to pour out my life under this umbrella? Every need I have is provided for because I am a part of this household. I was born into it. That is my privilege. James said, we were brothers sharing the same kitchen table, but we were totally different. But once you came and came to me and gave me the opportunity to accept you not as my half-brother, but as my Lord and my Savior, I was born again. And through the privilege of being born again as a doulos, a servant of the Most High God, I am blessed. James, a servant. A servant of who? Now here again, we tend to read these words and they flow because we've seen them 1,000 times. James, a servant of God, capital G. I want you to know that he uses the word here, thelos. It's the word from which we get our term theology. He talks about the God, the Almighty. I'm a servant of God, comma, the Lord. Here, he uses a word that's different entirely. He uses the word here that brings out the essence of authority. He goes from saying the God, the Creator, the one with all the authority, to now it's my God. He says, I want you to know that here, Kairos, he said, you are my Lord. You're the one for which I will do whatever you say. There is a God Almighty. There is my Lord, the one to whom I give all authority in my life. Jesus Christ. Christ, the word he uses here is Christos. It's where we get our term Christ. It means the anointed one. So he says, I am a servant of God the Almighty, the Lord over which I give authority in my life. And the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. How many of you would be honest enough to admit that when you hear Jesus Christ, you think that's like John Smith? For the longest time, I thought Christ was Jesus' last name. We hear it all the time. It's either a curse word or it's so sewn together that we don't understand. It's not Jesus Christ like John Smith who lives three blocks up the street. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. James starts off in this quick greeting that we might so quickly go over, and he gives us a world of theology. He said, I am a servant, a blessed one under the roof of Almighty God Himself. God the Almighty, the God. God the authority, the Lord of my life, my God. God the unique, anointed one, the Christ, my Savior. It's a whole lot of theology here when you look closely at how James opens up his letter. I say this to you. The question that James brings in this quick introduction is, what are you going to do on this Easter Sunday? What are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do?
There you are again. It's me, the finger pointer. Forgive me if I skip over all the chit-chat, but I'm a little short on time, and I got lots to say about all your shortcomings, so just bear with me, if you will. I got a question. I got one little question, okay? And some of you are going to hear it, and you're going to take your little tithe envelopes, and you're going to make your first donation to get this guy's face off my screen foundation. But some of you are going to have the fortitude and the courtesy to stick through this short, albeit mind-slapping soliloquy. So are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. One question. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. We got all kinds of debates popping up all over the red and blue states in this great country of ours. Intelligent design, evolution, what are you going to do with Jack Bauer, blah, 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 ad nauseum, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know what? That's just the art of David Blaine-like misdirection, my friends. That's all it is. Left to knock you off the main question. Knock you off the main question. That's all it's doing. Because the main question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Come on, people. Come on, you can't deny the fact that he's the central character to the biggest selling, furthest reaching, life changingest, most inspirational, controversial, and scandalous book of all times, right? He's the guy that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God and God at the same time. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the Word, the Bread of Life, and the Lamb of God, all those together. He is the Redeemer and Bearer of our sins. That's what he says. Yeah, all things are held together by him, and the matter, science, all of it popped into existence by his very word. That's what it says. He's our comforter. He's our mediator. He's our friend and our judge. Titles that are endless titles about the guy. And you know what? I don't have time to talk about all of them. You got a Bible, take a peek if you got the guts. The point is, people, these aren't just nicknames his mommy gave him when she was sewing together a tunic for temple time, okay? These are words and titles that if you actually know what they're talking about, would make you shudder in your boots, okay? It would make you question everything. It would make you rebel and disgust if you don't believe it or jump out of that anti-Al Gore gas-guzzling Hummer and shout for joy. It makes you do something. You got to do something with a guy like this, don't you think? I mean, come on. After all, think about it. What he said, what he taught, the fact that he transformed the very planet that we're on demands that we make a choice. And if you make a choice to do nothing, that's just something you choose, okay? So there ain't no, I want to take my ball and go home. I don't want to play in the game because everybody's in this game, baby. Everybody. There ain't no bench warmers. No. And you just consider yourself lucky because you get to play in the game with the guy who is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. He's the muse to countless poets. He is the theme to a million love songs and the hero to 1,000 stories. And that's just the facts, Jack. Okay? He's the most talked about, preached about, debated about, lied about, and fought about man in history. So if you just think he's a good little sensei right now, you know what? You failed the test, Daniel-san. Time to go wax on a little more. If you think he's just a good man, after all this, you haven't been listening. And most importantly, if you think he doesn't change lives, you never met him. So I ask the question again, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven except through him, period. All right? Bold words, outrageous claims. As a matter of fact, if I think of all these claims, if I think of everything he said, and you ask me in my less than humble opinion, it's ludicrous. What he said is absolutely ludicrous. Unless, of course, it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you don't believe, are you sure enough to bet your eternity on it? If you still got questions, why aren't you asking them? And if you're a believer, why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we doing what he says, and why aren't we sharing his story, huh? And by we, I mean you, because I'm just too darn busy pointing fingers.
I love that guy. That guy is James. That is the spirit of James. Now, granted, we've obviously put him in a different context. But if you want to know where we're going, if you're curious about real deal true faith, if you're sick and tired of the hypocrisy of religion, and you want to know what it is to press into a relationship with Almighty God, James is your blueprint, and that's where we're going. Now, I've shown you the first half of his introduction, one sentence, And we've already seen and learned so much. What do you do with those names? What do you do with Theos, Kurios, Christoph? What do you do with God Almighty, God the Authority, and God the Anointed One on Easter Sunday? He tells us that his heart beat for more than just those for whom he was responsible. As lead pastor of the Jerusalem church, he would be like somebody that said, okay, these are my people. I've got to be God's light and shepherd for these folks. But one of the things I love about James is you see he's got a missionary's heart. We see it here in the next line. He says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes of Israel. What he's saying is, those of us that have been spread all over the world under persecution, because you see, it was only a few years earlier that when it became clear that these Christians were not going to lay down, that they would not let the Romans roll them over, that they would not be politically correct with their Jewish brethren, but that they in fact knew that God, Jesus the Christ, was real. They would do whatever it took to shine the light. And with that came persecution. James says, my heart beats for all. For you see, I am speaking to those of us that have been spread all over the world under immense pressure and persecution, many of which whose lives were taken, not because they picked a fight, but because they held to their faith. He has a heart that beats for more than just within the cocoon of their church. My friends, if you call the bridge home, you better get ready to open wide the doors of your heart, because we will love as far as Jesus loves. Literally, if you look at the map, China is the opposite side of the world. We're going to go to China again. We're going to go to Miss Mary's again. We're going to go to the men, the homeless men of Baltimore. We are going to do whatever it takes in the spirit of reaching out to the 12 tribes. You see, there's an interesting piece here. Literally, James is writing to the Jewish Christians. But I would draw for you a very real parallel. And if you're in this building today, or if you care enough to listen to this message via a recording or over the internet or on TV, then I would say you might parallel these 12 tribes. You're somebody who feels like you've been a part of God's chosen. Enough to where this has relevance in your life. I would say anybody who feels or thinks that they are a child of God probably recognizes that there is more than our fair share of persecution going around. Know that God's love, as mentioned through James and here at the bridge, is directly and specifically addressed to you. If you are in the trenches of life, if you are in the storms of life, the message of James and of Christ himself is not, oh, here, let me get you out of there and get you into this Disney World environment. It's, don't ever forget, even in the eye of the storm, I love you and I will get you through. People here on this planet and in this lifetime may not think that you're winning when they measure you by their standards, but in the big game, you win. I guarantee it. Who guarantees it? God Almighty. When did he prove? On Easter Sunday, when he said, the grave can't hold me. If you're in my 12 tribes, if you are in my bloodline of the heart, don't you worry. Now James seals this, the last word of verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus the Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed in the midst of persecution. Here's his last word, greetings. Now here again we have a Greek word that has multiple meanings. And in essence, this term greetings, it's adapted because that's how we would want to read a letter. But the true root of this word, it is not greetings, it is rejoice! Exclamation mark. James said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are in the midst of all kinds of storms, rejoice! I ask you on Easter Sunday, when you understand the true meaning of Easter, knowing that we've got a book that's about to unfold with 54 you do's and you don'ts. You betters, it's a hard book to read if you get a little squeamish around God instructing your life. Can you know that you're going into a book of that nature in the midst of your storms? Remember, he's writing to people who acknowledging that they are in the midst of a storm, and he says, rejoice. I want you to know, depending on who you are and where you are in your relationship with Christ, if you're in the midst of religion, you have nothing to rejoice over. Zero. It is as bad as you think it is, only worse. There is nothing in the midst of religion that will give you reason to rejoice. At best, you hope with your fingers crossed, and here's some good news and bad news. Bad news is the story ends horribly. You will crash and burn. The good news is you don't have to, because the ticket has already been paid. The price has been paid. The extension of grace is coming out to you from the empty tomb. If that story becomes the foundation of your relationship instead of a myth at the base of your religion, then you have reason to rejoice. The ultimate question is, where do you stand?
We're living in the days of the human superstar. Let me explain. Every day, from the moment I wake up till the minute my head hits the pillow, I'm bombarded with ideas and images of those who've supposed to have made it. The successful ones who've got it all, the ones we want to be like. You might say I'm being tight, but if you dig deeper, it's obvious things aren't always what they seem. You see, there's only one true superstar worth trying to be like. No glitz and glamour though, just one God who left heaven to walk this real life. He got his hands dirty, struggled with the same stuff you and I do. Difference is, he didn't cave in, he was perfect, lived his life full. No prizes for guessing who I'm talking about though. Most of the time you probably see him wearing a white nightie hanging in some stained glass window. Jesus Christ. You might just know it as a swear word, but I promise you there's more to it than that. Just check the next verse. The good book says he was both God and man rolled into one. He was the man's man, hard as nails, yet the most sensitive and loving person ever to walk these trails. He spoke up for those who didn't have a voice, but more than that, he always had time for people. He didn't turn anyone away, seeing all as equal. He cried. He even washed his mate's feet. Don't know if I could do that. Age 33, his time came to an end as they nailed him to that tree. But what's the point of that, you're thinking? To be continued, verse 3. Truth is, we've all messed up and done stuff wrong. Which means we can't go looking the creator of the universe in the face for very long. So there's us mankind standing before God, things not looking great. He looks at us, his heart melts. I love them, he says, more than life itself. I don't want to punish them because they fall. So in steps Jesus as yours and my substitute, take the rap once and for all. How did it go down that night? They nailed his hands and feet and stuck a spear in his side. They put a crown made of thorns on his head. Then he died slowly on that cross and bled. You thought you were worth dying for, but that's not the end. 3 days later, he made a spectacle of death. He got up, folded his grave clothes, and left them in a pile on that empty bed. New life, fresh breath, all that for me and you. God's done his part, now it's your response. What do you do? Where do you stand? There is a God who loves you the way you are and desperately wants you to take his hand. But it's your choice. Where do you stand?
Where do you stand? Ultimately, what you see will be determined by where you stand in your heart. What you do, who you are, where you will spend eternity is determined by where you stand in your heart. So I ask you this Easter, what do you see on Easter Sunday? Do you see God Almighty Lord with authority, Messiah, the Anointed One. Out of the empty tomb, saying to you, there is a fork in the road of every life, and I will not pull you up to heaven, but I have opened the gate. It is narrow, but it leads to paradise. Will you choose it, knowing I have paid the price to get you home? Where do you stand? What do you see? I pray that it's Easter Sunday. You'll see more than an Easter bunny. You will see the resurrected Easter body of Jesus the Christ beckoning you to come home. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, I come to you now so happy that as a family, our family, we can have fun with the Easter bunny. But, oh, Lord, I'm so happy that as a family we'll be able to come home because of the Easter body and be with you forever because of your amazing grace. To think that after 10,000 years, we'll be no closer to the end than when we started. Father, I pray that the lure of your love and the reality of your relationship will become so real in our lives that Easter will forever be the linchpin not only of our overall communal faith in Christianity, but that it will be the bedrock of my forever, and each individual's heart will be built on the strength, the promise, the power of Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you showed us you love us. Most importantly and most powerfully, by going to the cross and coming out of the tomb. Lord, be with this people until they have an opportunity to come back again. Lord, I pray that you will draw those here who say, I am sick and tired of religion, but I would love to learn more about a relationship with God Himself. Lord, speak through the book of James to people who are sick and tired of all the junk and just want the straight skinny on faith. Bring us together, Lord, as disciples who realize how blessed we truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't rush out. We've got time out there, the common areas. Find somebody you don't know. Use this time to make a friend. And know this, every time you come, our job, our focus, our intentionality is to share with you the true love of Christ in a way that's real deal. Come as you are and be ready to change. I love you. Thanks so much.